God, and I will ever praise you. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Good morning. Welcome to Southwest Central. We're so glad that you are here. I am not Steve Sargent, our minister here. As you know, he is away for a few weeks on sabbatical, but my name is Caleb, and I'm glad to welcome you here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're so glad that you're here. We hope that you'll stick around and let us talk with you. I see we have some people visiting today, and you're our honored guests. We're very glad that you're here. Whether you are regular or visiting, we want to invite you to take a look at the cards that are on the back of the seat in front of you. There's a blue card where you can register your attendance this morning and let the office know of any needs or announcements. There's also the yellow encouragement card, which is a great way to send a message of encouragement to someone in the congregation. Just fill out your note and put their name on the two line, and King, who is holding everything down in the office, will fill out the address and get it stamped in the mail to the addressee. We also have a heart response card. If there's anything that you'd like the shepherds to be in prayer about, you can fill that out. And we'll have a moment later in the service with the offering plate going around where you can place those cards in the plate at that time. We're going to sing some songs, continue singing some songs of worship. We're going to go to the Father in prayer. We're going to look into the Word and encourage one another this morning. Let's begin, though, by lighting our Christ candle that reminds us of Christ's presence here with us this morning and always. If you're able, would you stand with me as I read our psalm for the morning, standing as we continue our worship and song. Psalm 37. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass they soon fade away, like spring flowers they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for God to act.
Let every heart rejoice and sing, let choral anthems rise. Ye aged men and children, bring to God your sacrifice. For he is good, the Lord is good and kind are all his ways. With songs and honors sounding, the Lord Jehovah praise. While the rocks and the rills, while the vales and the hills are glorious anthem race, let each prolong the grateful song and the God of our fathers praise, and the God of our fathers praise. He bids the sun to rise and set. In heaven his power is known, and earth subdued to him shall yet bow low before his throne. For he is good, the Lord is good, and kind are all his ways. With songs and honors sounding loud, the Lord Jehovah praise. While the rocks and the rills, while the vales and the hills are glorious anthem praise, let each prolong the grateful song and the God of our fathers praise, and the God of our fathers praise. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and a springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for the morrow. Blessings all mine within a thousand beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's be seated.
Will you join me in the reading of Luke 4 that we've been doing every Sunday in this series on Luke? Jesus' pronouncement, Luke 4, 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. Where there is hatred, we will sow his love. Where there is injury, we will never judge. Where there is striving, we will speak his peace to the people crying for release. When we are your instruments of peace, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. Where there is blindness, we will pray for sight. Where there is darkness, we will shine his light. Where there is sadness, we will bear their grief. To the millions crying for release, we will be his instruments of peace. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace.
Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come together this morning in worship of you, our Creator and Keeper, ever mindful there are no limits to what you can do. Help us to live our lives for you, covered in prayer from morning to night. Help us to wake up with you, spend the day with you, and go to sleep with you. As the light slowly breaks to the dawn of each new day, we wonder where we will see you at work. Will we recognize your inbreaking, or will the meaning of this new day need time to be known? Grant us curious hearts as we journey through each new day. Give us strength to live each new day strong in your presence so that we do not turn away from difficulties or shrink from our duties. Keep us from minding little stings or giving them. Open wide our eyes of our soul that we may see good in all things. Grant us this day new vision of your truth and give us strength to help all you send our way. As we spend the day with you, O God, help us to be in constant conversation with you, talking about everything, the good and the bad, the easy and the challenging that your day brings. Father, we often pray by giving you a laundry list of wants and desires. Most of the time, these requests seem to go unanswered, not because you're not listening, but because you know us better than we know ourselves. Father, help us realize that you give us what we need, not what we want. Teach us to know ourselves a little better each day, and give us thanks for each of your blessings, knowing that each new day you have ministry for us. Lord God, our world is small, but we know that the world you created is immense. Our prayers focus on what we know. We pray that they have impact beyond what we can see each day. As we say goodbye to each day, help us reflect on how we have felt your presence. Know we always thank you for the blessings of the day, all that we are and all that we have. Lord, throughout our lives, you have fulfilled your promise to be with us in all circumstances. Thank you for this day and the journey of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Luke chapter 17, verse 5 through 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'"
Thank you, Carter, for the reading. And now it's time for our children who are school age to be dismissed to the roots table at the back. They'll be working on some things back there with Miss Brandy while we continue our service. So I want to begin this morning with a little bit of a confession, and that is that I'm feeling a little sorry for myself about having to preach this text, and a little jealous of Virgil and Jessica. After all, a couple of weeks ago, Virgil got to preach from Luke 15 about the lost sheep and Jesus going out of his way to find the sheep and bring him back from the 99. That would be a great passage to preach. And then Jessica last week got one of my favorite passages, probably yours, in all of Scripture, the prodigal son, the image of the father running out to greet his long-lost son. That would be a great text to preach. And here I am stuck with this, Luke 17, 5 through 10. Now, before you feel too sorry for me, I'll admit, Steve did give us a schedule of possible readings to preach from, and I did choose this one, okay. But almost as soon as I had chosen it, I started to look a little more closely at it and think, you know, what have I gotten myself into? How can I preach this disturbing text and maybe it's not disturbing to you, but I find it disturbing in some ways. I mean, there's this bit about somehow being able to have the faith to uproot a tree and put it in the sea. And the idea that the disciples already should have that much faith, and I certainly don't think that I have the faith to do that. And then there's this phrase about worthless slaves. That's a little bit disturbing to me, partly because I know just in the history of the church how often phrases like that have been used to do wrong and abuse good people. I know, and maybe this is part of your experience as well, all too many sermons that I've heard that made the listeners feel worthless and tore them down, and that doesn't seem to me in keeping with the gospel. And then there's that word slaves. It's a jarring reminder of the existence of slavery in the biblical world and the way that when we read through Luke, we find slaves and slavery in the background, in the historical context of all of these stories. And of course, knowing from the history of slavery in this country, the way that in the past, texts like these were used to justify or legitimate that slavery and cause people who were enslaved to see in the text something that I don't think is there, an acceptance of their state. And so, you know, this is a tough text, and I thought about, well, I could spend a whole text talking about why I don't think that this is a text justifying slavery by any means, and that just because a system of oppression is in the biblical world doesn't mean that we should condone it today. And I probably, if I were going to preach a sermon like that, might even begin with Jesus' pronouncement that we read this morning, where it says that Jesus came to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. But even if I spent a whole morning talking about what the text doesn't say, I'd still be left with the question of what it does say. What does it have to offer us? And so maybe you can see a little bit why I was feeling a little bit sorry for myself and jealous of my fellow preachers for the text that they were assigned. You know, several weeks ago when I was preparing and thinking about this text and sort of turning around in my mind what to do with it, I happened to be reading this book of essays by one of my favorite novelists, Ann Patchett. And just by sheer coincidence, I was laying in bed one night and turned the page to one of the chapters, and the title of the chapter is The Worthless Servant. And by sheer coincidence, in this essay, this text, Luke 17, comes up. It's an essay that Patchett wrote when she was asked by a magazine to do an article about a saint. And she asked if she could write about a living saint, and they said yes, she could write about a living saint. So she chose a man that she had known for most of her life in Nashville, Tennessee, named Charles Strobel. And Charles Strobel was a Catholic priest who had become well known in Nashville for his ministry to the homeless, and he had created a center called the Room at the Inn, in which he assisted people in getting off the street and helping them with their various problems. And so in this essay, she rode around with him to some of his ministry stops. And as they were talking in the car, Patchett says that he told me a story from Luke 17, in which the servant who does everything that is asked of him and then joyfully does more is called a worthless servant, or an unprofitable servant, or a servant who deserves no credit, depending on the translation. It is a state of loving service so deep, so all-encompassing, that the servant loses himself, so that the worthlessness becomes a kind of transcendence. I reached the bottom of the page, and I was eager to read more. Here, finally, maybe there was a clue of how to get into this text and present it to you this morning. And then it continues, Charlie asked if I was following him because the concept of the achievement to be found in worthlessness can be a murky one. It is not the stuff of Sunday sermons. So there I am, still stuck with a text that even Ann Patchett believes is not the stuff of Sunday sermons. But here I am with a Sunday sermon to give, and this text that is troubling to me in several ways. When I was thinking about how to deal with that text, I decided to do what I often do when there's a piece of the Bible that doesn't make much sense to me, and that is that I backed up from that text. I decided to read around it, and we, of course, in our Sunday morning services have been spending a lot of time in the book of Luke, and so I just went back to page one of Luke. I just started from the beginning, and I just read through the gospel again, looking for anything that could help me here. And one of the things I was struck by as I read from Luke 1 up to our text today were the many reminders of just how much of Jesus' teaching in Luke and how many of the passages that we've been spending our time with on Sunday mornings occur at and about tables. In fact, the word table appears more often in the Gospel of Luke than any other gospel, as much as three or four times as much as in Matthew and Mark, and twice as much as in the book of John. It seems that constantly in the book of Luke, Jesus is either at a table or talking about tables. At the very beginning, in Luke chapter 5, you remember that Levi had invited Jesus to a dinner at his table, and many of the people remarked that at the table were seated many tax collectors and sinners. And why was Jesus eating and sharing table fellowship with these kinds of people? And then in Luke chapter 7, there's Simon the Pharisee who invites Jesus to his table, and as they're sitting, a woman with an alabaster jar comes and kneels at Jesus' feet and washes his feet and wipes them with her tears and her hair. And then a couple of chapters later, in chapter 11, there's a discussion about why Jesus and his disciples don't wash their hands according to the proper religious rituals before they eat at the table. And of course, just a few weeks ago, we saw in chapter 14 that Jesus talked about how when the disciples were invited to a banquet, they shouldn't take the best seat at the table, but they should take the worst seat at the table. And then perhaps the host of the banquet would call them up to the best seat. And when they themselves hosted a banquet, they shouldn't just invite their best friends to the table. They should invite the poor and go out into the streets and expand the circle of the table. Even last week in the story of the lost son who was returned to his father, those stories began because the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them at the table." And how does that story end? Well, it ends at a table with a banquet being set and the fatted calf killed for the son who has returned home. We didn't talk hear about the passage immediately before our text this morning, but at the end of chapter 16, there's the well-known story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the story begins with a rich man who was dressed in purple and linen and who feasted sumptuously every day, while at the same time there was a poor man lying at his gate named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. And these are just some of the passages where the word table appears in Luke, but I think you can see that throughout Luke, Jesus is very concerned with tables and table fellowship. And usually in these passages, there's a reversal of what's expected. The best seat is actually the worst seat. Those who are normally left outside the banquet are invited to come in and sit at the table. And perhaps there's no better example of that kind of a reversal than the passage in Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, where Jesus says, "Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them." Well, when I read that passage, I have to say it made me feel a little bit better about our passage here in chapter 17 this morning, because whatever Jesus must mean by this somewhat mysterious saying, he doesn't mean to suggest that that those who are slaves or in service here shouldn't be seated at the table, because in chapter 12, that's exactly what happens. The master serves those slaves at the table. But that just, you know, makes it more perplexing what's happening here in chapter 17. Jesus says, how many of you would say to your slave, "Come here at once and take your place at the table"? Would you not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you may eat and drink." So what do we make of all of these passages about the table? Well, one thing I think is, here in chapter 17, when I was disturbed by this text, I think it's partly because my focus and my eye went immediately to that phrase, "worthless slave." But perhaps in the context of Luke, it's the word "table" that ought to get our focus here and get us thinking about this passage. And maybe this passage is just one in a long series of stories and teachings and parables in the book of Luke that have to do with turning the tables and flipping our expectations about who should be seated at the table and who should serve. And I think that's true, but there is still something different here in chapter 17 about those other stories that I encountered earlier in the Gospel of Luke. Because if you've been following along with all of those other table stories, there's still something unexpected about the way that this story ends. I think the disciples could have been forgiven if they thought that Jesus was going somewhere else with this story than where he actually went. It might have made more sense to them if he had concluded by saying that you, as the master, should put on your apron and serve a meal to your slave. And that's not where he goes. Instead, at the end of this story, he puts the disciples and the apostles in the place of the slave and tells them that they should say, "We have done only what we ought to have done." He turns the tables again and gives us an unexpected ending. And as I was thinking about that, I thought maybe it's related to another theme that I noticed as I was reading again through the book of Luke. And it's the fact that the disciples are so often missing the point of Jesus' stories. And often they're misunderstanding what Jesus is trying to teach with all of these table fellowship teachings. Because again and again, you find the disciples arguing about who is greatest among them, and trying to figure out how to get the best seat by Jesus' side in the kingdom. Elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus points out that the Pharisees often desire the best seats at the banquet. And I think the disciples aren't immune to that desire. Are any of us immune to that desire? We'd all love to
to have the best seat at the table. And I think, you know, perhaps the disciples are listening to all these stories about the person at the lowest seat being called up to the highest seat, or those who are in the streets being invited to this banquet. And maybe they're starting to sort of figure out if there's some way for them to game the system, sort of a cheat code to get the best seat at the table. All they have to do is be a certain kind of disciple, be a really faithful follower of Jesus, and they too will be invited up to the best seat. Maybe there's some of that in their request in verse 5 to the Lord: increase our faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Teach us how to have the kind of faith that's needed to sit at the table with you. And, you know, this kind of habit the disciples sometimes fall into continues throughout the gospel. It even pops up at the very last table scene in the gospel in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus sits down at the Passover supper for the last supper with his disciples. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 22 that when the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table and told them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he took the bread and gave thanks. And immediately after that, in verse 24, here we go again. A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater," Jesus asks, "the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table?" Rhetorical question. He knows that's what they'll answer. "But," Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who serves." Here is the greatest table reversal of all in the Gospel of Luke. The idea that being at the table is not the greatest place to be, but instead being in service, being as one who serves, is the true greatness. That's the way to be like Jesus was. I don't know if this is helpful to you, but reading this final table scene in the Gospel of Luke, I think I started to better understand what Jesus is trying to say in Luke chapter 17. In fact, perhaps this saying is a preview of the teaching that will come in chapter 22. Because we know from all of these table stories in Luke that there will be a turning of the table. The slaves, the poor, those who didn't have a seat at the table will be invited to the table in the kingdom of heaven. But not because they somehow deserved that, not because they had earned that spot. On the contrary, Jesus tells the apostles in chapter 22, "I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." The way to get at the table is not through the amount of faith that we have or the amount of good deeds that we do. The way to get to the table is simply to be invited by Jesus. And the way to true communion with Jesus, we find in Luke, is to take on the form of a servant, to be among each other as one who serves, just as Jesus was. You know, going back to that essay in Ann Patchett's book, I did find something that helped me a little bit in her discussion of Charles Strobel. I mentioned that in Nashville, he had become very well known for being among the homeless as one who serves. And then I was astonished to learn that Strobel, who had lost his father at a very early age, also lost his mother to a brutal act of random violence when she was in her 70s. And she had been a model for Strobel of servant love. And as he was talking about that terrible loss of his mother, he shared with Patchett a little bit of what he said at her funeral. He said, "Many have said that she did not deserve to die the way that she did. Yet for years we have heard it said that God did not spare his only son, but delivered him up. And the son emptied himself and humbled himself, obediently accepting even death, death on a cross. In Mama's death, our family believes that the viciousness inflicted on such gentleness and kindness, as was her way, brings about a great communion with Jesus. So how can we question its course? It seems to run true to the form of Jesus' own death." I don't know whether I would find the faith to deliver a funeral message like that. I'd probably be saying, increase my faith in a situation like that. But I do find it moving and powerful for Strobel to suggest that through his mother's death, she had found a special communion with Jesus. And Jesus seems to be saying here in Luke chapter 17 and 22 that we too can find a special communion with Jesus. We can be in solidarity with Jesus. How? By being one who serves. By being one who serves. You know, too often I find myself in the position of the disciples praying to God to increase my faith. And like anyone, and maybe like you, I struggle times with my faith and pray for God to increase my trust and draw me closer to Him. And I wonder sometimes how long it will take me to learn the lesson that the real way to draw close to Jesus doesn't have to do with my faith and how much of it I have. You could be close to Jesus with even a little bit of faith, even faith as small as a mustard seed. What's really going to draw me close to Jesus is service and being among others as one who serves the same way that Jesus was. Let's rise together and sing.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all, Lord, you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all, Lord, you will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time, and King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we worship the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be. Let's be seated.
I would like to thank all the visits, the prayers, the food that was offered to us during this very trying time in my life. To paraphrase Thomas Paine, this was a time that tried my soul. To be in the emergency room at 12 o'clock at night with somebody that you're hopelessly in love with, part of my life for many years, crying in pain. By the time that the doctors gave their orders, this was an overworked staff, it was very crowded, and time that the medicine was administered, and then it still didn't work. So finally, Don was admitted to the hospital, and then I was standing out in front of Methodist Hospital, and my legs totally collapsed. Steve came and picked me up, admitted to the hospital, lying in the hospital without any feeling in my legs. I started reminiscing, thankful for having my mate, and I started reminiscing about in the past, about many, many years ago. I was in a Bible class in Tulsa, made up mostly of University of Tulsa students, and they pretty well kept to themselves, and I was rather a loner. But one morning I looked in the back of the room, and I saw a cute girl back there, also seemed to be a loner. So I finally got up enough nerve to talk to her, and I wanted to court her. And she told me that she was last year in nursing school, and if she kept her grades up, she could do floor duty on the weekends. Well, that left very little time, because I was in class all day, and then I worked in the bank at night. So we had to sort of improvise. So I ran some errands in the evening, part of my job, and I went right past the hospital. And of course, in those days, nursing schools were on the hospital campus. So I would stop, and we would visit in the coffee shop, and little be knowing, she saw one of my pupils was bigger than the other, and she diagnosed me with a brain tumor. And anyway, finished school, got a job offer in Houston. So I told I decided I can't go to Houston and leave this girl behind. So I asked her if she would marry me and move to Texas, and she agreed. And what a blessing. She's a spiritual giant. Life would be difficult without her. And to get back to my legs, what the doctor says, that my cholesterol medicine is destroying the muscles in my legs. So anyway, I'll have some doctor visits, and we'll see from what they say, if they can be corrected. So right now, I'd like to give thanks for the blessings of my life. Thank you, Lord, for the skilled surgeons that did this operation on Dawn and to bring her back to health. Thank you that you have given me her to be a part of my life. Thank you for people that are concerned about us, that pray about us, bring food, and administer in every way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken. And we see Jesus in you as well as Don. Thank you for sharing that with us. We've come to the time in our service when we gather around a table in a very Luke-like way. Every service we end up here where Luke always seems to end up around a table. And usually Steve invites someone to come up and help to serve the communion with him, but I think it'd be fitting today as we think about service as the way that we commune most closely with Jesus for all of us to have that opportunity. So I'm going to pray over the bread and the cup just as Jesus taught us to do at that Last Supper. And then I'm going to pass a plate into the crowd, and I want you, after you partake, to serve the person next to you and pass the plates around until everyone has been served. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the ways that he came and disturbed all of our expectations and understandings about the way the world works. The way he overturned tables and made room for us at the table where there should have been no room. Help us as we partake of this bread that represents his broken body and this cup that represents his blood, commune with him not only in his death but also in his example of service, and to learn from this moment and this time together, the sharing of the table, to carry out that mission in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Was everyone served? Well, now we have an opportunity to share in the offering together. Glenn is going to come forward, and I need, I think, one other person to pass the plate. And this is an opportunity to put the cards that we talked about at the beginning in the offering plate, the yellow and blue cards. You can drop those in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us so much, and bless this time when we can share in your heart by giving as you have given. Make us more like you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It is such a blessing to see everyone here this morning. We have some family matters to discuss. We have our annual Trunk or Treat event coming up this Sunday, October the 30th, from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. Once again, we're going to partner with Willow Meadows Baptist to serve our community with a safe and fun trick-or-treating event. We're going to use our parking lot here at our building this year, with staff from the YMCA joining in. All activities will happen outside. We're going to have sign-up sheets on the tables at the back of the auditorium. Let us know if you'll be able to bring your vehicle or table to decorate, or can help with face painting, serving food, or cooking hot dogs. We'll have some more information as the date approaches. We also have our Thursday Bible class. We meet at 10:30 a.m. over in the office wing in the conference room. Andre Engel so ably leads our lessons. If you could come be with us in person or on Zoom, we have a Zoom link available. If you'd like to attend by Zoom, just call the church office and King can set you up with the Zoom link. We have our Bible classes. You can see up there on the screen where we have them. Once again, we're so glad to have you with us here today.
If you need help finding any of those classes, just see me or somebody here and we can direct you to one of those. We hope you'll stay around for the class hour after we conclude here. Will you rise as we're sent out? Brothers and sisters, if this week you find yourself feeling like your faith is too small and you want to have it increased, try serving. Go in peace.